You're listening to Rivercast, brought to you by River of Life Church in Guilderland, New York. Now here's Pastor Sean.
Well, as you guys know, we're in a series on in the book of Colossians. If I were a flight attendant, I would be saying, or the captain of the plane, I don't remember who makes that announcement, but we're beginning to our descend and about to come in for a landing, so put your seat backs up, your tray tables, you know, up in a locked position. So we're going to wrap up Colossians next week, and Paul, as we read the book of Colossians, his letter to that early church, he's kind of coming in for a landing, if you will, on this letter. And I'm actually excited on Easter morning. We'll be talking about that at the end of our service because we're making a bit of a shift in our plans and how we're doing that. I want everybody to be above board, or not above board, everybody be up to speed on what we're doing. But I'm excited to start the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to be walking through Mark over those 3 months going into the spring and early summer. And really looking forward to that. But till then, Paul has been talking about us and how we're to live worthy of Jesus Christ. And he's gotten into the practical matters. And quintessential Paul is his writings, the apostle. He talks about the theology, and he talks about all of the foundational stuff. And just like a house, that you don't build a house by starting at the first floor. You start at the basement level. You start building a building, not what's above ground, but what's below ground and all the site work. Because if the foundation is faulty, then eventually the house is going to fall over and fall in. And that's what Paul does in his letters. He starts by teaching us the things of God, the realities, the foundational things of our life. Much what Jesus, in giving us the parable, the story, that we need to build our house upon the rock, right? Because when the winds and the waves come, they're going to lash and beat upon it. And so Paul always starts with kind of the foundational things, and then he moves to the practical things. And that's why the last few weeks he's been talking about how we're supposed to live directly and what our relationships are supposed to be like. And he's talking about the stuff, if you will, that's above ground. Well, this morning he shifts gears slightly even more, and he started inwardly with us, dealing with our own heart, and then he moved to families and the home, to marriages and to kids, and even our work relationships and that kind of thing. And now, kind of like rocks in a pond, you throw a rock in a pond and the circles go outward, he's now one more ring out, and he's telling us how we're supposed to live in a world around us filled with people that do not follow Jesus Christ, people that maybe don't believe in God or that just aren't sure what God's all about, but how we're supposed to live in that world. So I want to do a little survey. You guys know I love to get you to raise your hands. We're going to be a hand raise. My goal is, right? It's either going to be through the singing, and if you're not cool doing it there, I'm going to get you during the preaching time. So let me ask you a question. And as you think about your workplace, all right, don't think about all your network connections, but think about the people that you work with and see on a regular basis, maybe in your office or maybe even, you know, contractors or vendors that you work with regularly. If you're a student, don't think about the Christians that you know from all the different campuses. Think about the people that you know in your major, in your classrooms. How many of you know of one other person at least that you work with and have, you know, some sort of relationship with? At least one person that you know is a follower of Jesus Christ, a person that follows Jesus and honors him. Okay, most of you. How many of you could raise your hand if you know three people like that? Wow, we just dropped off a bunch. How about five? Go ahead, keep your hand up. Anybody five or more? You don't count. You worked at the city mission. It's just like, that's just like not fair, all right? You're blowing my survey. She's on the tail end of the bell curve. Like, she's on that far end. So anyway, anybody know more than five? Anybody know more than five? Okay. What percentage is that? That's a pretty low percentage, right? That's not the majority of people you work with, unless your name is Christine and you work at the City Mission, but it's a small percentage, right, of the people that we know, that we're with, and that we rub shoulders with. Let me ask you this other question. So how many of you guys, like in your neighborhood, the street you live on, or for me, you got to kind of spread it out because I literally live on a road more than a street, if you will. How many know of other Christians that people that follow Christ that live on your road or right there in your neighborhood? How many of you have other Hanleys? Okay, a lot of people do, all right? Some of you are cross-pollinating because you live on the same street, like the Hearst and Holberts are right across the road, and I think the Robinsons and the Howlers are the same kind of deal. How many of you know two families like that? Okay, a couple of you guys, a few. But that's still the minority, isn't it? It's interesting, is it not, that we have family and friends, people that we know and that we love and that know us the best, but yet we spend the majority of our waking hours during the week with people that are very different than us, people that most of which don't know Christ, most of which we didn't say, hey, we're going to be in this really, important relationship with each other. Most of us, we chose a job really initially because of the job that it was or the skill set or we needed to pay the bills or we thought we might like it, not because of the three or four or five people that are there. We may stay because we like the people or we may leave because the people are driving us nuts, but the point I'm trying to make is that we spend so much of our time, the majority of our waking hours during the week, during our work week, not with the people that we originally chose to go on this journey in life, not our own family, not our close friends, and not even our spiritual family. And what Paul is talking to us this morning is, how do we live in a way that is worthy of Jesus in that world? How do we live in a way that's worthy of Christ in our neighborhoods, in our workplace, at school, in the world, surrounded by people that don't know and follow Jesus? How do we do that? So look with me, if you would, in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 2 through verse 6 this morning. Read with me, if you will. You've got a Bible, or you can look on the screen, or there's one in the row behind you, or you have one on your app on your phone, but read with me in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says this, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word." What's that word? It's to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Verse 5, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders." The outsiders are those who are outside of faith, people that haven't trusted Christ yet, they're not following Jesus, they're not Christians. He says, walk wisely toward those people, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Salty speech, not like a sailor, but like a Christian. Let that affect your words, your communication. And here's why. So that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Three things I want to share with you this morning that Paul tells us about how we're to order our life and how we're to live in this world around us. God doesn't just... We don't trust Him as our Lord and Savior and enter into a relationship with Him and then He just snatches us out of this world. He puts us in the world. As we think about the minority or how few Christians there are or a few followers of Christ that we interact with day in and day out, there's two ways to look at that. You can either get discouraged and get frustrated or enjoying kind of some of that, the Christians that are in the U.S. that, maybe kind of lob accusations at the world and almost like a Christian conspiracy theory that, well, the world is going to pieces and the U.S. is falling apart and all of that. You can kind of interpret that and get really discouraged when you see the fruit of those realities, the backbiting, the hatefulness, the garbage, the drama, and all of that. Or you can take a different path when you look around and see how few Christians there are around and say, what an incredible opportunity that God has put me in and put us in as a people, as His children, to represent Him in a world that is lost, that is hopeless, that's messed up, and to bring the message of salvation, to live that out, to share it, to represent it, to model it. What a great opportunity for that. I somehow think God in heaven is not so much worried about the former. He knows the world's messed up. What God really is focused in more is the second perspective that, guys, I want to put you where you live amongst and dispersed as salt and light in the world and the community around you. And I want to help you to know how to live in that world to represent me well. So the first thing that Paul, as he talks about this morning, three things to live well in that world is we need to be a people that are praying continually. We need to continue with much prayer. Paul, as he is wrapping up and kind of landing his plane and talking to the early church, he said, guys, continue to pray steadfastly. Pray to the God of heaven. Do not get discouraged. Do not get distracted, but instead pray. We know that we live in a world which there's an enemy at work who resists all the things of God, that will do everything he can to undermine the grace of God in your life, everything that he can to undermine the truth of God at work in your life and in your family and honestly even in our church. The Bible says that we do wrestle. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, with the actual people. Our warfare is against a mighty foe, against principalities and powers in the world around us. And he tells us that we should be a people of prayer. That's how we do battle in that world. That's the primary weapon, if you will, as we battle in that world, is we're to pray. Now notice three things about our prayer. It should be steadfast. It should be a continuing kind of thing. We live in a microwave world, right? We want instant gratification. I had some minor surgery on my head, as you guys know, taking care of some pre-cancer thing yesterday. One of my kids, I will leave her nameless, but you know what gender that is, so that cuts it down like, you know, almost in half, said, Dad. And she kind of was, I could see her processing what I look like. She's like, you look like an orc. I went from like Klingon, because I had all this swelling on my forehead to then like sunken eyes, and I wasn't insulted. I knew it wasn't very good, but anyway, I look better today than I did yesterday. And you know, when I came out of that, and the doctor always wants to go to the needle and the knife, right? You know, just deal with that stuff, and it hurts. I wanted to take something, like, I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to hurt. I want to move on in life, okay? I know I got to get this done. Let's move on. We want instant gratification. And prayer and the challenges that we meet in life is one of the key tools that God teaches us to deal with the reality that God doesn't deal instantaneously, that God often works slowly. And he tells us to pray steadfastly, continuously, not getting discouraged, not worried, not fearful. Don't get distracted. Keep your eye on the ball, as it were, and do not give up. Pray steadfastly. He tells us also to pray watchfully. If you look at that verse, he says, watchful. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful. Watchful for what? Two things. The attacks of the enemy and the opportunities of our King. You see, we're to pray in the world around us constantly, not just praying unaware, not just praying with blind eyes, not paying attention to what's going on around us or what's happening, but we're to pray with an awareness of where the attack is coming and where we need to meet the enemy. We're to pray with the issues as we see with our family. We're to pray with the issues as we see with our church. We're to pray with the issues that we see in our community and we see in the world around us. So we're to have an awareness of what the enemy is up to. But I want you to realize also that prayer is not just a defensive prayer, if you will, kind of resisting the enemy. There's also an offensive approach that we need to be praying. I see an opportunity for our King. I see that God is on the move here. God, would you work in this area? You see, the Bible teaches overall, guys, that God, all over the place, that God is overall and he's working in the world around us. There really are things don't really happen by luck or just happenstance. I want to be careful there because sometimes we get into almost like what I would say a hocus-pocus Christianity, that something happens and we almost make more out of it than God is like, yeah, no, it just started to rain today. It has no real deep meaning in your life, you know. It just every little thing doesn't have this deep, really crazy sign from God or all of that, right? But God is superintending over everything in the world around us. And so that we should not be thinking that there are coincidences or those kinds of things. And we should be alert that our King is working in people's lives and there's opportunities in front of us. So, for example, and many of you know that we have a little cottage that we rent out just kind of behind our house. And we cycle through tenants in there. It's a small place, probably about one every year or so. And every time we get a new tenant, my antennas go up because there's a relational opportunity. Somebody that I don't know in the world around me comes into my circle, into my sphere, and I immediately begin praying to them, God, or what are you up to in their life? The most recent tenant who signed the lease for us kind of shared with me the story, and you guys know, as you're a landlord, you're trying to do some background check and get a feel of what's going on and all of that. And as he shared with me his backstory, a young man and just what's going on, immediately I think, God, are you bringing him possibly here for us as a family to have an influence in his life? God, what are you up to in this young man's life that you would want to be bringing him and putting him just out of the sea of humanity and all of a sudden front and center into our world? That's praying with insight, with a watchfulness and awareness. Guys, it's easy for us to get so focused into our world that we miss those opportunities around us. We're actually better, I think, at saying, well, that's the enemy at work, and I need to pray against that, I need to pray and deal with this, and this is a problem. But we also need to pray on the offensive side, because God is up to something big in each of our lives, and so often we miss it. So not only praying continuously, steadfastly, firmly, but praying with a watchful awareness around us. And then he tells us to pray with thanksgiving. Because here's the thing, if you're alert, and your eyes are open, and you're paying attention to what's going on around you, reality can get kind of ugly. You know what I mean? You start looking around, you start seeing stuff that you're like, well, I wish I didn't know that. I wish I didn't see that. I wish I didn't have to deal with that. And what happens then is, I don't know about for you, but for me, I start getting discouraged. And I start thinking, wow, the enemy is really up to work. Wow, how in the world is there ever going to be hope in that situation? Wow, how can that ever get fixed? Wow. And it begins to bowl me over. And what God tells us to do, guys, is to not just pray regularly, steadfastly, pray watchfully, so you're praying with an intelligence and with an eye upon what's going on in the world around you, not blindly distracted, but pray with thanksgiving. Because, guys, I'm amazed. There probably, if there's one theme of Scripture that more and more just keeps popping at me, I've been reading the Bible since, I've been a Christian following Christ since I was 13, but I really have been reading the Bible and growing, I would say since I was probably about 20, so almost, 30 years or so? And the theme that keeps coming back to me that is so easy to miss is how often God tells us to be thankful. Tells us all the time to be thankful. In fact, in the tale in chapter 3, three times within just two or three verses, he tells us to be thankful. Here's why thanksgiving is so important in prayer. When you and I are praying with an awareness of what's going on around us, we're going to be tempted to lose hope. We're going to be tempted to lose faith. We're going to be tempted to be discouraged. We're going to be tempted to think that it's too much. But when we're thankful, we get our eyes off of this reality, and we get our eyes into that reality, and all of a sudden we start saying, God, thank you that you love me. God, I don't know how this is going to work out, but God, thank you that you're in charge of everything. Thank you, God, that I'm secure in your arms. Thank you, God, that you already know what the future holds. And before you know it, you begin worshiping the God of heaven, and you're no longer discouraged, you're no longer blown away, you're not ignorant, you're not blind, you know what's going on, but you're even more aware, because not only are you aware of the realities here, but God is, through your thanksgiving, has turned your focus vertically to worship and meet the God of heaven in the middle of the mess. So as you and I pray, pray constantly. Don't get distracted. Pray with a watchfulness and pray with a thankfulness. That's what he calls us to be. That's important. We start Paul starts in how we're supposed to live in this world filled with non-Christians, and that God sends us out in this world not just to survive, not to just provide for our families, but he sends us out as his emissaries, his ambassadors, his representatives, his salt and light in the world around us. The front line of ministry, guys, is not in the church. It's not really even fully in your home. The front line of ministry is actually in the workplace. It's in the schools. It's in the classroom. It's in the gyms. It's out there. And he tells us the place to begin isn't with our mouth, isn't talking to people, isn't just serving them. It's actually is praying. Praying in our context for one another and the world around us. Praying with insight. Praying. That's the place to start. Second thing, that if we're to live worthy of our Lord in this world in which we find ourselves today, not only are we to be a people of prayer, but we're also to be a people that pray for open doors, that we're to pray for specific things. Look what Paul says. He says, now that you're praying about your world, as a church and in your community and your families and all the things that you're looking at, make sure you pray for me too. In verse 3, at the same time, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. Paul said, guys, we need your prayer that there would be an opportunity to share the gospel, to share the good news of salvation with people. Notice what Paul didn't pray for. He didn't say, I'm in prison. And this is terrible. The food's awful. I can't leave my house. He might have been under house arrest. He didn't say, pray that I get out of this thing. Pray that the charges get dropped. Pray that I get out of this. It's crazy. That's what I'd have been praying. You be assured. You were my friends in that day. I'd be like, would you guys pray? I'm tired of this. I'm ready for freedom, right? He doesn't even do that. What's his big concern? An opportunity, a door of openness for the gospel to go forward. You see, guys, if we're not careful with all of the stuff that goes on in our personal world that we need to pray for, we can miss the bigger picture of what God is up to. While God wants us to pray about all the things that we're burdened for and the concerns in our personal life, we also need to pray for the bigger picture. Because God's whole focus in this world is to bring people into a saving relationship with Him. And those people that he brings into that relationship with him, he wants them to grow. I'm glad that's God's purpose, because if that were not God's purpose, none of us would be here. We'd all be lost without hope, without any salvation. I'm grateful for that purpose. So what happens is the enemy begins to attack our families and our lives, and we get distracted. It's almost like an attack, not just to hit us, if you will, or hit our church or hit whatever's going on, but it's so that we will stop praying and see the bigger picture and stop being involved in the rest of this world over here. And so Paul tells us is while we're praying for our needs, make sure we're praying for open doors. The reason why Paul prayed for open doors is because the enemy has done everything he can to shut doors and lock doors away from the truth of God's word. The enemy wants to shut everything down. He wants to isolate and lock the opportunities away. Paul was feeling that. He's like, I'm here in prison. I'm supposed to be the guy that's going out and, you know, spreading the gospel and talking to people, and I can't even get out of this room I'm in. He wasn't feeling like he had an opportunity. That's what the enemy has done around the world. Around the world, about half of the population, there's about 7+ billion people that live on the planet. Half of those, take a pie, cut it in half. Half of the population live where less than 2% of that population claims a relationship with Jesus Christ. Less than 2%. Half. You know what the enemy's done? He's closed doors. The reason most of those people have there's very little gospel, there's very little, few churches, if any, in their culture, in their communities. Many of them don't have a Bible in their language. And the enemy has isolated them because of really three main things. Geography. Sometimes they're in a spot that's just hard to get to. If you went to Mexico last year with me, you know that sometimes you just really can't get there from here. And that's not so much in New York. It's more in some of these other places. Like it's up and around and boulders and all of that. Some of them are locked away. Some are isolated because of politics. Think North Korea. Think Middle East. Some are locked away because of religion, but they're closed doors. The enemy wants to keep the access of the gospel away. Now, we don't live in those worlds. We have a responsibility as a church to reach those people. Jesus told us 2,000 years ago to go do something about that. And we're still trying to figure out how to do that. At times, I get embarrassed and ashamed of that. I mean, if it takes us 2,000 years as a people to obey Jesus, then I start looking around like, man, what are we doing? Wow. So we have a responsibility to pray for those peoples, to pray for those open doors, to pray for those missionaries, to send money, to go ourselves, to be involved, and all of that. And we as a church do a little bit. We can't do all of it. We could probably do a little more than we're doing, but like so many things in our church, we're trying to continue to grow and improve and move forward in those areas, but that's on us. That's our responsibility. But you know what? We also, I see as I look around the attacks of the enemy and what God wants to do, I think the enemy is doing a pretty good job of locking the gospel up behind closed doors, even here in the U.S., in our own community. How many of you feel like there is a hindrance for you to either live out your faith or to share the gospel just in your workplace or your community, that there is a fear, an apprehension, or this isn't going to go well, or this isn't allowed? How many of you feel that in the culture around us? Yeah, I think many of us do. The enemy's doing a good job of creating an environment and a culture where churches are accepted and it's acceptable, of creating an environment that is locking people away. Did you know there's a stat for the U.S. that 1 out of 5 people don't even know another Christian? 1 out of 5. That's for the entire country. Now, I'm not a math guy, and I didn't sit down to crunch all the numbers. There's probably a high-end algebra formula that we could use to figure this out, but I'll leave that for Dan, the math teacher. But if the average is across the country 1 out of 2, and I know that the percentage of Christians in our area is like maybe 2 to 3%, much of the Bible Belt in the Southeast, it's like 15%. So we're one of a very unreached area. That math means probably in our area, maybe 1 out of 3, somewhere 1 out of 4, I mean 1 out of 2 to 1 out of 3 people right here in the capital region don't even know another Christian. Don't even know a Christian. Don't even know somebody that knows Jesus. That's isolation. That's closed doors. That's no gospel access. And what Paul is saying here to us guys, if we're going to be a church that's living out authentically our faith, it starts by praying to the God of heaven to open doors. It starts by our prayer. It doesn't start by our service. It doesn't start by our mouth. It starts by us praying that God would do something supernaturally against what the enemy is up to, and it would give us a door that would be open, that we could share the gospel. That's on a more holistic level. I pray for that for us as a church to continue to find our voice and our platform and ministry opportunities that leverage that well in our community. But that's even you personally in your own life, in your own sphere, whether it's at the office, whether it's at school, whether it's in the community or the neighborhood. We should be praying that God, would you open the door for your word to go forward, for the mystery of Christ to be shown. God tells us, guys, do that. Now that open door looks like a couple of things. He tells us it's an opportunity, right? That's what he says in the Word, right? He says, praying for an open door to declare the mystery of Christ. It's an opportunity for that to move forward. And that's what Paul was praying for. You know what that looks like in our world here where you live day in and day out? It looks like a conversation. I grew up, or I didn't grow up, I going to seminary and all of my training trained me how to share my faith, how to share the gospel and all of that. In fact, I would fail if I didn't share the gospel every week. That was just part of it. So when you graduated from the seminary here in Schenectady, you either knew how to share your faith with somebody or you're a really good liar. I guess one or the other. There's no middle ground. And so I chose the former. And And what I learned in the process was very good and helpful, and it's a very good process to do. But you know what I increasingly realize, the world that we live in? Is people really want conversation more than they want just the four steps to know something like that. And so the opportunities that you're looking for and that you're praying for is for you to be able to just have conversations with people. Maybe it's not initially directly about Jesus. Maybe it's about church. Maybe it's about God. Maybe it's about values. Maybe it's about faith in general. But real, genuine, heartfelt conversations that can begin, that are spiritual in nature, that can bridge to the truth that you and I know we have. And those conversations, what I have found, when I shifted in my thinking to realize I just need to be able to have a conversation about that, it took the pressure off of me feeling like I had to unload this whole big thing for them to know and to do. It took the pressure off of me feeling like I had to know all the answers. And I realized all I had to do was just to relate to people, care, be real, and be alert to what's going on in their world and have a conversation. So I'm going to challenge you to pray. As you pray for opportunity, pray that God would give you some of those conversations. Some of them are easy to start with. Some of them might be not so easy, but pray for that. It's not only the opportunity is not only a conversation, but it's also an invitation. See, I heard in our small group this past week, our life group, one of the people that comes to it shared how they were invited by a coworker 7 or 8 times to visit their church. And early on, I don't want anything to do with that. In fact, the person's testimony was more of just, you know, just not at all interested in the things of God. But the coworker was not a jerk, was faithful, was a good employee and a good friend. And that person's life, things began to change to where they began looking for answers. And then the next invitation it was like a group event, not a church service, but a group kind of event for their church. That person said, I think I'll go to that. And that started them on the journey of knowing Christ. You and I, not just through conversation, but through invitation, can invite people. That's why we do different things, whether it's worship night, that's why we do Easter, because it allows you, at the very least, even if your friends don't come, even if your connections don't come, two things happen. They know that you're a Christian. They know that there's something going on in your world, so it kind of puts you on notice in a good way. But it also, in a subtle way, says you care about them. So even if they don't come, it puts yourself out there. And that's what Paul is talking about, that we would pray for an open door, an opportunity for conversations, for invitations, and all kinds of things in our life. And the second thing that this open door looks like is not just opportunity, but it's clarity. Because when those things come, we need to pray, God, help me to speak in a way that the person gets it and understands. As I step back and look at this, if Paul the Apostle needed to be prayed for, that he would be clear in what he was saying, how much more do I? Anybody ever wondered, how in the world could I tell anybody about Jesus? Because I don't know if I'm going to say everything right. I don't know the answers. Guess what? Paul said the same thing. He's like, guys, I need God's strength. I need God's help in that. Every week I'm confronted with that reality. Every week I open the Bible. First big thing is, God, I don't have a clue what you're talking about there. Help me know what in the world that means. And thankfully I've got a lot of helps, and I pray, and I usually work my way through it to understand a lot of it, if not most of it. But then my second prayer is, God, help me make sense with whatever it is you just have shown me. Help me to connect where that intersects with our life and reality. So my very selfish prayer, it's actually a selfish prayer for me, but it's actually a selfish prayer for you, is would you pray every week, God, would you help Sean to understand your word and to make sense? Sometimes I don't always understand him, but God, would you help him this week? Because I could really use a word from him. You know, when was the last time, those of you that are parents, that you prayed for your kids' teachers in the back? God, would you help those teachers share the truth with my kids that they would get it? God, would you help Sean or whoever's preaching, speaking in Sunday morning? Would you help them to be clear? God, would you help me to be clear as I'm just even having conversations with people? So we should be praying for that open door that would be opportunity and it would bring clarity. Third thing, and I'll share this quickly. Paul says, guys, not only is it a matter about prayer and praying for open doors, But if you're going to live worthy of me in this world with lots of non-Christians that you spend most of your waking hours with, it matters how you live. Look what he says in verse 6, or verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those outsiders. He says, guys, you got to live wisely among those people. God has you in your workplace, in your neighborhoods, and on campus, and all of those areas because he wants you to be salt and light in those communities. He wants you to be in a position to where you can speak and bring clarity to the gospel and what people are seeing. But in our culture today, that begins by living wisely and faithfully a changed life before Jesus. You see, our lips bring clarity to the gospel, but our life brings credibility to the gospel. Do you want to learn from something? Do you want to learn something from someone who doesn't practice what they preach? Do you want to go get your car fixed by somebody whose car looks like it's falling apart and they cannot take care of it? Do you want to get your home built by a contractor who his own or her own house is just caving in? No, we don't want to go to a doctor that doesn't know how to do something themselves. We want to go where there's credibility, right? Well, what Paul is telling us is that we have to live in such a way that is credible to the gospel. That means a changed life. You see, so many people around us have heard in their own mind what Christians are saying. And we don't need to stop sharing truth, but we need to also realize that our life has to match that truth. So Paul said, live wisely. What does that mean? That means doing all the stuff that he talked about earlier. Let go of the anger. Let go of the drama at work. Let go of the stuff in the neighborhoods. Instead, be humble. Instead, be merciful. And instead, be someone who's of compassion and somebody that is of love. Live wisely in this world around us. Be wise in that world. Redeem the time. Make use of that time. That's what he says in verse 5. He says, making the best use of time. Guys, he's not talking about making the best use of time because you've got work and you got family and you got church and you got sports and all of this and you got to juggle all of this stuff to make it all come together. That's what we think in our mindset. When he says make the use of the time, he's saying, guys, time is short. You've got opportunities in front of you. Make sure you're using that time among those people that don't know me, but I want them to know me. Use that time. Time is just like money. It's an incredible commodity that God gives to us. In fact, because of that time, time plus the skills in our who we are, we take those two things together and we exchange it. Just like we exchange, you know, currency going from one country to another, we exchange those two currencies, if you will, and that's how we make our money. Time is, it's a commodity. It's a resource. It's a limited. We're all on a fixed income, if you will, when it comes to time. And Paul says, use it wisely because it's not unlimited and you're not going to have it forever with the people around you. You see, what I know is that we all have relationships. And one day we wake up and we say, I never really did anything about that person. I never shared with them. I never reached out to them. And that relationship moves on. I look back in high school. I never shared with anybody in my high school. I had tremendous opportunities. I didn't make the best use of my time. And Paul says, use your time wisely. And last thing with it, salt, make your speech salty. Don't make it, it's the opposite of what we would think today. Instead of being, you know, full of profanity or swearing or criticism or hate or anger or prejudice and all the garbage that's out there, he means let it be salt and light. Let it have a preserving effect in your office, in your workplace, in your family, in the souls of the men and women and kids that you are around. Because as we live our life, there's going to be opportunities to give answers to the hope that's within us. That's why Paul says here in verse 6, he says, when we live in always giving grace, full of grace, not criticism and bitterness and anger, we're going to be able to give an answer to people because people are going to wonder, how are you living this way with all that's going on? Because our life will be so credible to them that they're going to say, you're different. Most people look at us now and like, you're really different. What they mean is you're weird, all right? But they're going to say, no, you're different in a way that I like that. And when your speech, even your speech is not just cleaned up, this is way beyond not swearing, it gives an open door to what God wants to do in our life. So guys, we face a lot of things in our world, and our plates are full 24/7, and I get that. But God is saying, guys, don't become self-absorbed. The enemy's attacking here, and he's going to win the battle if you're not praying about kingdom stuff, and you're not putting yourself out there, and you're not praying for that opportunity and that clarity to go forward for the gospel, and when you're not living that out. So let's be a people, let's be a church that says, God, we need you in our life. God, we need you to, we pray for you to work. And he wants to hear our struggles, our burdens, our cares, our worries, and all of that. But in the process, we also need to say, God, I know that you've got me in this messed up world and that you want to do more through me. God, would you open a door? Lord, would you help me to live in a way? Would you put people in my path? When we start seeing people around us that take an interest in us, that's not a coincidence. That's an act of God working in their life to show them the gospel in your world, in their world. When you find people that are beginning to be a little curious that you go to church, when you find people that are maybe beginning to search for answers and even just asking your advice about life, not even church stuff, that's God at work. God's beginning to open a door. And we need to pray all the more in those scenarios, because God wants to use us profoundly in the people that we know. So as our team comes up, let me pray for us, and we'll have a chance to respond and just think through what God is talking to us. Father in heaven, I am so grateful that Jesus saves. I'm so grateful that you teach us how to live our life. And Lord, I'm grateful that you give us the privilege to represent you in the world around us. Lord, I feel like the things we talked about this morning are so timely for this day and this age around us. Lord, it's so easy for us to feel overwhelmed at the attacks of the enemy. But Father, we so often miss and we forget that you're bigger than all of that. And Lord, you are also working to use us in the middle of our brokenness, in the middle of the problems and challenges of life. Then in the middle of all of that, you want us to live in such a way that brings glory and credibility to what you've done in our hearts. Lord, we pray for open doors. I pray for Easter specifically, as these invitations are going out and we're making preparations and connections to just give an excuse, looking for that door of opportunity among people that we know. Lord, would you bless that? Would you bless the planning and the logistics? Because God, at the end of the day, we just want to glorify you. We want people to know you and to worship you. Lord, would you open those doors for us in each of our lives and our families? Would you open the door within our family? I know this morning there are many people whose own spouses or kids that don't know Jesus. Would you open doors in those people's hearts? God, would you work? We can't do it ourselves. Lord, you can only do that, and so we ask you to work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us on Sundays at 10 a.m. or online at riveralbany.com.